Good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1? And I just wanted to say how thankful I am for that teaching that Dave got us started with this morning. Wasn't that good? Refreshing. Great perspective. I am half Scottish. The other half is the best part Scottish, yeah? The other half is Norwegian. And I've never been to Scotland before. I've done a bit of traveling, but this is my first time in your lovely land, and really looking forward to this trip because, man, I got to spend a few days here and in the old stomping grounds. So glad to be here. You have a beautiful country. It's beautiful. Nice sunny day. Beautiful sunny day. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts now. Make us come alive to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read the Bible because we're Christians and we know who Jesus is, we bring a set of assumptions to the Bible that we oftentimes forget those that first saw Jesus when he began his ministry didn't have. We know who Jesus is. We know he's the Messiah. So when he picks those disciples and he says, follow me, we expect them to drop what they're doing and just start following Jesus because, well, he's the Messiah. Who wouldn't? They didn't know who he was. So I want to ask you to set aside your assumptions and what we know about the story. And let's pretend we're reading the Bible for the first time. And take a look with me here at verse 16 of Mark chapter 1. And as he, meaning Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then as we keep reading, we see that Jesus teaches and he heals there in the synagogue of Capernaum. He makes a tour of some of the other cities and villages of Galilee. He comes back to Capernaum. Now look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Does this little tour, few disciples are following him that he's called, comes back to Capernaum, verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but this is kind of odd, isn't it? That here's this man who walks along and he sees these young men, it turns out, involved in their employment. And he says, follow me. And they immediately drop what they're doing and they start following him. I mean, come on, that's odd. Imagine you're at your place of work one day and some stranger walks in and looks at you and says, follow me. And you leave your job, you quit, and you just start following this person. You're not going to do that. Why did these young men immediately start following Jesus? Again, let's assume they didn't know who Jesus was. So what would move them to turn their backs on what for them would have been their future, their occupation, their career, to begin following this seeming stranger? What we need to understand is that Jesus has begun a career as a teacher, known as a rabbi. And there was a unique relationship that existed in the first century there in Galilee between a rabbi and his followers, people known as disciples. This is something that really is historical. It's within the setting, the unique context of Galilee during the first century. That when this man would turn to them and issue this invitation, that they would indeed begin to follow him. You see, Israel at this time was divided into three regions. In the south was the region of Judea with its capital at Jerusalem. In the center, of course, was Samaria, where there was this population of people that were kind of half Jewish, half Gentile. And then up in the north, another Jewish area called Galilee. Galilee was, it was a farming community. It's where most of the food for Israel and the entire region was grown. Lush, verdant, a lot of growing there. Quite a dense population as well. But it had a bit of a reputation, at least down in Judea and the capital of Jerusalem, where the temple and the priests and the scribes were located. All of the scholarship was in the south. The north had this reputation for being, well, they're farmers. They're a bit backwards. Their education isn't as great. And so the people in Galilee began to resent this reputation for being backwards, and they determined that they were going to educate themselves. And so there in the north, they had rabbis, which were special teachers that had become skilled in the Word of God and in the commentary, how to teach the Word of God, how to understand the heart of God. And these men were greatly honored in the north. They were the scholars. You may remember that when the Jews returned from their exile in Babylon, they realized that the reason that they had been judged by God was because they had turned to the worship of idols. And they had turned to the worship of idols because they had neglected God's word. And so there in Babylon, as they return to the Lord and are cured of idolatry forever, they come back to the land with a realization: we need to make the study of the Word of God of primary importance. You may remember in the book of Ezra and in Nehemiah how central a role the Word of God played. And so the people come back to the land determined, we're never going to forsake the Word of God ever again. And this is where the synagogues begin. People start building special houses, special places in their villages, dedicated specifically and solely to the study of God's Word. Well, the teachers that would make the rounds of the synagogues were these rabbis. They were men that were honored as being gifted teachers of the Word of God. And Jewish history tells us that many of these rabbis, God showed His approval of them and His acceptance of them as anointed teachers by using them occasionally to heal people. It wasn't often, but they would pray for someone who was sick, they would be healed. And it was like God saying, "This man does bear my anointing." And so up in the north, the people of Galilee had determined, we're going to make sure that we never forsake the word again. And we are tired of this reputation for being backwards, for being hillbillies, for being hicks. So we're going to start training our children, educating them at a young age. Next to every synagogue was a special room which became the school for their village. It was called the synagogue school. And every child between the age of 6 and 10, both boys and girls, would go to the synagogue school and be taught by a synagogue teacher called a Torah teacher. And what they learned from the ages of 6 to 10 in what was called the Bet Sefer, meaning the house of the book, they would memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They'd memorize them. Now today, in Sunday school, when we have our kids memorize the first five books of the Bible, what we mean by that is the names of the books, right? they memorized everything from 6 to 10. A Torah teacher would, by repetition, just over and over and over again, and those children would learn word for word the first five books of the Bible. Then at the age of 10, all of the girls are done with their formal education, and they would go back into the home and they would begin to learn the domestic chores of the women of the village. They would learn how to be a mom, they would learn how to be a wife, and they would learn that, of course, from the women in their family. That's for all of the young ladies. The boys at this point, most of them are finished with their education as well. And so they would go and they would start learning the family business. They would learn carpentry, or they would learn, if the family fishes, they would learn commercial fishing business. If your business is a tax collector because your family has won the bid from the Romans and the right to collect taxes, you would learn that. And so we have Peter and Andrew and James and John, the family business. We have Levi, the family business. It said that his father Alphaeus had won the right from the Romans to collect taxes in that area, you see. And so that's just what most of the young boys would do at 10. They would just go learn the family business. The only exception would be that if maybe a father said, there's not much of a future in my trade, he would apprentice his son out to another trade to learn that trade that maybe would have a better future. The only young men that would go on to the next phase of education, which was called Bet Talmud, which means the house of learning, these were the young boys that had proven themselves exceptionally gifted at memorization. They could quote, when the Torah teacher would say, you know, give me this passage, they could quote it right now without saying, they could just deliver. And so in Bet Talmud, what they would do is they would learn the rest of the Tanakh, the rest of the Old Testament, the poetry books, all of the prophets. And they would also learn, by memorization, all of the commentary of the greatest of the Jewish scholars and rabbis, word for word. And they would be in Bet Talmud until they were 15 years old. And at 15 years of age, then another division was made. Most young men were finished with their education at that point. Memorized the entire Old Testament, commentary of all the greatest Jewish scholars. And now they would go back and they would pick up the family trade. But typically these young men at 15 now have emerged into adulthood. They're young adult men. And they've already been selected by their community because of their skill with God's word as future leaders of the community. These men are already being looked at. They're going to be the elders and the leaders of our community one day. But sometimes there would be this one young man who would get to the age of 15. He's graduated from Bet Talmud, and his Torah teacher would look at him and he would say, he's got more to learn, but I have nothing more to teach him. So I'm going to let him go now. I'm going to encourage him that he needs to go on with his education into the third phase of their education, which was called Bet Midrash, which means the house of study. But the Torah teacher can't teach him anything more. He's gone as far as he can, everything that he knows. This young man has more to learn. And so what this young man would do is he would say, well, the next phase is for me to go and start learning from a rabbi. You see, the rabbis were the rock stars. These were the guys that everybody loved. If a rabbi was coming to your village, man, you'd just put down what you were doing, and you went to the synagogue to listen to this guy teach. And he would stay in your village for a few days, and then he would go on to the next village, and you'd go back to your life. But the rabbis, these were the rock stars. These were the guys. When we're listening to the rabbi, we're listening to the word of God, to the heart of God, to the will of God. These are the men God has sent to us. He's proven it by healing us through him occasionally. These men had what was called shmiha, authority. And so around every rabbi, around every teacher, were these young men who were in Bet Midrash. They were learning from the rabbi. And they would follow him. So here's what a young man would do. He's finished from his Torah teacher. Next question he asks is this, and this is very important. Which rabbi am I going to follow? Because at any given time, there's about a dozen of them that are making the rounds of Galilee. And his question is, who am I going to follow? Because I can pick one here. They're all different. They have different personalities, different ways they teach, different emphasis in their ministries. Who am I going to follow? Now, I need you to get this point. If you take anything away from this session, take this away. The reason why this young man asked the question, which rabbi am I going to follow? Because the all-important question was this, which rabbi can I be like? Because every disciple understood that the goal of a disciple is to be just like the rabbi. In fact, I want you to say that with me. The goal of a disciple is to be just like the rabbi. So this young man would ask, well, which rabbi can I be like? Do I want to be like? And once he picked his rabbi, he would go and he would start following. So he's 15 years old. Now, try to picture it. Here's this rabbi, this man that's esteemed by everybody, is just this man of honor. And he's got this group of guys that are following him. So picture this young guy he starts following. Rabbi turns around and sees this new kid that's following. He's this new face there in the crowd that's following. And he looks and he knows now, because as he looks up, he keeps seeing this young guy there. Oh, this kid wants to be my disciple. So typically what rabbis would do is ignore them. Because if the young man's desire is to be just like his rabbi, what's the question the rabbi's asking? Can this young guy be just like me? So oftentimes what these rabbis would do is they would ignore that guy for a couple of weeks. Because the question is, does he have the perseverance and the patience to put up with a life of following me? Because a disciple would follow their rabbi for 15 years. From the age of 15 to the age of 30. And if at the age of 30 they had become like their rabbi, they would become a rabbi. Now let me ask you, how old was Jesus when he began his ministry? About 30. You see, he's following in this pattern in Galilee. Read the Gospels. Most of it takes place up in the north in the region of Galilee. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's showing authority. He's healing. He's speaking. What do the people say? We're hearing the word of God. And the question that the religious authorities had was, where did this man get his authority? They recognized the authority that Jesus had as a rabbi. And so this young man would begin following, and the rabbi would ignore him at first, because the question is, does he have what it takes to be like me? He's going to be following me for 15 years. We're going to be traveling around a lot. So he would ignore him for a couple of weeks. Does this kid, will he be patient? Will he hold on? It's going to be hard. Then when the kid proved that he had the patience to endure hardship, the rabbi would turn to him and he just out of the blue might ask him a question. Just like, give me Elijah's second discourse. And what did all the commentators say about it? And that man, that kid had to deliver right now. He had to just give the answer. If the kid went, the rabbi would say, go home. You don't have what it takes to follow me. In fact, more of these young candidates for discipleship were sent home than were allowed to follow the rabbis. Now here's what every young man who had started following a rabbi wanted to hear from the rabbi. Here's how he knew he was in. The rabbi would turn to him one day and say, can you guess? Follow me. Those were the words that meant you're in. You're a disciple. What do you suppose every young boy growing up in the villages of Galilee wanted to be one day? They wanted to be a rabbi, but they wanted to be a disciple, didn't they? To be one of these guys that was accepted by those amazing men, the rock stars of the day, to be able to be part of their entourage and to follow them. Every young boy grew up longing, desiring that they would be the disciple of a notable rabbi one day. What do young boys growing up in Scotland want to be when they grow up? In the United States, young boys used to be, growing up in my era, it was to be a jet fighter pilot. To be a fireman. This is what every young boy, this was his dream, this was his desire. So now imagine this. You're 7, 8 years old. I want to be a disciple when I grow up. And at 10 years old, most of them heard these words from the Torah teacher. Yeah, you're never going to be a disciple. Go learn how to fish. Or you'd graduate and you'd get into Bet Talmud and at the age of 15, this is it, I'm coming in, what's my Torah teacher going to say? And at 15, most of them heard, yeah, you did well at Talmud, but you do not have what it takes to be a disciple. Go home, learn a trade. Oh, to be graduated and start following a rabbi and have the rabbi turn to you and say, Close, but no. Go home. What did every young boy want to hear from a rabbi? Follow me. Okay, so Jesus has begun his ministry. He's there in Capernaum. He's teaching. He's healing people. He walks by the Sea of Galilee and he finds two guys mending their nets. And he says to them, follow me. He took a dream that had been crushed and he held it out to them and he said, guys, you follow me. Goes on a little bit further and he finds two more brothers in the boat with their dad and the hired servants. This is a successful business. In fact, tradition tells us that John's family provided the fish for the high priest in Jerusalem. They've got a future that's set up. When Jesus says, follow me, it says they immediately dropped their nets and began following. He walks by Levi's tax booth, this plum job that many of the Jews wanted if they could get it, because it was a lucrative business. There's a future there. Yeah, there's a lot of their Jewish friends that hate them for it, but there's a whole segment of the society that's actually for them. That man, Levi, this young guy, he's got his future set. And Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. It says he immediately left his tax booth and began following. Do you understand why none of their family members are disappointed that they left? You can be sure that every parent's aspiration for their young boy was, oh, if my son could just be a disciple one day. I'm sure Zebedee was in the boat, and when Jesus walked by and said to his sons, James and John, follow me, he was like, go, guys, go. Go. With tears streaming down his face. There's my boys. I was going to pass the business on to them. But if they have a chance to follow a rabbi, go. But do you understand the dream that Jesus resurrected for those young men when he said, follow me? You and I have been called to be disciples of Jesus. He invites us to follow him. You and I could never aspire to that. He comes to us and he says, I want you to follow me. See, when a young boy back then would begin following a rabbi, what did he say? I'm following this rabbi because I believe one day I can be just like him. But Jesus comes to us and he says to us, you start following me because I know one day you will be just like me. Because of the work that I'm going to do in you by my Holy Spirit, because of the sacrifice that I'm going to make, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to give to you, you can be just like me. There's so much more we want to share today that John and Neil are going to share, and Dave again, on how we grow as disciples. But do you remember at the Last Supper, as Jesus is telling them that he's going away, how many years was Jesus with the disciples? 3 years. How many years did disciples usually get with a rabbi? 15. And then maybe if they had indeed become like their rabbi, they would become rabbis themselves. But if not, if they weren't recognized as carrying the authority of God, they would go back to their villages and become the Torah teachers in the synagogue schools. That's where the Torah teachers came from. They had been disciples that had graduated. So here's Jesus at the Last Supper, and he's saying, guys, I'm leaving. And you're going to carry on my mission. In other words, the Last Supper is kind of their graduation ceremony. Now do you understand why they're so troubled? They were expecting 15 years with their rabbi before they'd be ready. They only had 3. You can't go. We get 12 more years with you. You're not going anywhere. Yeah, I'm leaving. And that's why he spent so much time telling them about the Holy Spirit. Remember what he said? I'm going, but I'm coming back. I'm going to give you another helper. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he does. He comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers us so that we can be just like our rabbi, just like Jesus. Interesting that there in John, Jesus says this. Guys, remember this. You did not choose me. I chose you. We read that verse and we assume that it's a verse about election, and that has nothing to do with the doctrine of election. It's Jesus as a rabbi telling his disciples, guys, remember how this whole thing got started. You didn't pick me. I chose you. Because I know that you can be just like me, because the Holy Spirit's going to come. My Spirit's going to come and bring my life to you. So, say it with me again. The goal of a disciple is to be just like the rabbi. And our rabbi is Jesus. We're called to be just like Jesus. One more little story to kind of show. And there's, once you start reading the Gospels, you see the evidence of this over and over and over again. Here's one little story. Jesus is ministering to the multitudes. He tells the disciples, guys, go down and get in that boat, sail across the sea. I'll meet you over there. He goes up to the mountain to pray. Remember this story? They get halfway across the lake. Storm comes up. Jesus walks across the water to them. Now, they call out, Jesus, is that you? He says, yes, it's me. Do you remember what Peter says at that point? What does he say? If that's you, Lord, bid me to come to you. Why have we never asked the question, what would possess Peter to say, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you? Isn't the better thing for Peter to say, Lord, come get in the boat? Right? But not when you understand that a disciple's mindset is, I need to be doing what I see my rabbi doing. Because I'm supposed to be like him. That's why Peter says, Lord, if that's you, you're my rabbi, I need to be doing what you're doing. So, bid me to come to you, if that's you. To that end, because it's the disciples' goal to be just like his rabbi, disciples were with their rabbi 24/7, 365 and a quarter. They never left his side. They're always with him. Because you always want to know what he's going to say and what he's going to do in any situation. I want to be like him. You're always with him. And don't we always see the disciples with Jesus? He would have to send them on errands. He'd have to say, guys, go do this, because otherwise they're right there. In fact, it was said that you could always tell a good disciple because he was dusty. He followed so closely, the dust from his master's sandals settled on him. They were the dusty men. He followed 24/7. Always with the rabbi, always watching, always listening, always attentive. And that's the challenge to us. Are we walking in the Spirit? The Spirit that brings the life of Jesus to us. Are we abiding in Christ? That's why he said, abide in me, stay with me, hang with me, guys, so that you can see what my life is like. My life can flow through you. I want to be dusty. I want people to look at me and see Jesus, not Lance. I want them to smell Jesus. I want them to hear Jesus. Lord, let me walk with you. I want to be like you. I want him to increase and myself to diminish. Jesus is at trial. Peter's across the courtyard mourning himself by the fire. You guys know this story. Serving girl looks at him and says, hey, you're one of his disciples. Not me. Again, the accusation. I don't know what you're talking about. The third time. Again, he denies, this time with profanity and swearing. One of the Gospels say that he looks across the courtyard and they locks eyes with Jesus. And Peter's devastated and he goes out and he weeps vehemently. Would a disciple ever deny their rabbi? No. But Peter did. And so, the angels on the morning of the resurrection meet the women. Interesting what they say in Mark 16. They tell the women, go and tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is risen from the dead. Why was Peter singled out? Because imagine those women coming back to the room now where the disciples are gathered. We saw angels. They said Jesus is risen from the dead, and they told us to come and tell the disciples to tell you guys that Jesus had risen. Peter would be there. Well, that's for the disciples. I'm certainly not a disciple anymore. I denied him. He didn't want me anymore. So the angels singled him out. Oh no, the angels told us, you too, Pete. You're to know it too. And of course, later when Jesus meets them back at fishing and cooks them breakfast, and then around that campfire tells Peter, Peter, around a campfire you denied me, so I've made a little fire here, and as we're sitting around this fire and the smoke of that fire, you're smelling it, and you're brought back to that moment where you denied me. In that midst of that same memory, I want you to understand, maybe you denied me, but I won't deny you. I'm the one who forgives. I'm the one of mercy. And Peter, I want you to be just like me. I forgive you. Receive that forgiveness. Now go and be forgiving and be merciful and be like me. And he restores his call. It may be that you used to be a disciple. You used to have a walk with the Lord. Maybe you've done something, or you've held on to some belief or some attitude that you think maybe, oh, the best I can hope for is kind of a second-class Christian experience. Oh, there are people in my church that are so much deeper than I, but I don't think I could ever aspire to that because I've done this, or I've said this, or I've failed the Lord somehow. I've denied him. No. Our God is a God of mercy. And he says to you today what he said to them then, follow me. Follow me. Because I know that I can make you just like me. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that you are a God of mercy. And that you open wide your arms and say, whosoever will, let him come. And take from you eternal life. Lord, we could never aspire in our own strength to follow you. But our hearts long, Lord, to be like you. So we pray that you pour out your grace and your mercy upon us and your Holy Spirit within us, that we can live the life that you've created us for. I pray for those here this morning who have felt like maybe they were disqualified, or the best that they could hope for was a surface relationship with you. Lord, show them your grace and your forgiveness now. Reveal your heart to them and show them you want to take them deep, deep into your heart, deep into your kingdom. And we pray for the rest of this day that you would find us attentive to you, growing in the things of your spirit and your word. Take us deeper with you today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.